Southern California Christian Students College Conference, Big Bear, California, November 20 through 22, 2009. Conference title, Being Desperate and Living Uniquely for the Gospel. Message 1, The Vision of World History. Scripture reading, Revelation 4, 1 through 2, 6, 1 through 2, and Matthew 24, 14.
Tonight, before we go to the message 1, I just would like to share a few words related to the view of a conference. Why we have twice a year having the college conference for the college students. Why we have such a conference. I just want to share with you, the conference is very crucial and it's very important. And if you look at the Old Testament, and the Lord actually, among the children of Israel, He asked them to hold the feast 7 times a year. You know, during those feasts, the people of God will gather together. They are free from all the occupation, their daily duty, right? They just stop all those routine so that they can be together to have their hearts set on the Lord, and to remember the Lord, and have their vision adjusted, and they're also reading the Word of God. Amen. And through that, you know what? They can be reminded the way of life that they need to have, the way of living that they need to have for the expression of God on this earth. Amen. So, those who occupy or did not stop their work, they actually has a very serious consequence. They can be stoned to death. Wow. That is in the Old Testament, right? But praise the Lord, we are in the New Testament. We don't have that stoning to death, but we still need to view the gathering of God's people together. Right. And thank the Lord, we can be together this weekend. And 2 weeks ago, we have another conference, a college conference. It was a wonderful time. But the point I want to emphasize here is that this is the time for us to be recalibrated. Amen. It is for us to, again, to be infused with the Lord's desire. Amen. And it is for us to be focused, Amen. You know, so that our heart, our goal, can be focused on the Lord. Amen. And also, it is a time for us to tune up our heart. You know, maybe in the past few months, our hearts have been occupied by our study, occupied by if you are graduating, you might be occupied with your job. What will be your future be? And all these are the things that concern college students, right? What class I need to take due to the budget cut? And when can I graduate on time? All these kinds of things have bombarded you, cause you, you know, just day and night thinking about all these things. That's why we need to have such a time to be together. Amen. To have our focus on the Lord again. Amen. Set on Him again. Amen. Right? This is for us, right? As a people of God. And, but also, the conference is important for God. The Lord need His people to enter in, to share His burden, to enter into His heart, to know His delight, to know His burden. And God has a need, right? And don't think like God has no need, only we have need. And why God ordained His people to do certain things? It is because God has a need. He want, you know what basic God's basic need is? God's basic need is to defeat His enemy. Amen. You may ask me, how can God so mighty cannot defeat His enemy? But that is not God's way to defeat His enemy by Himself. He wants us, another kind of creature, because Satan is a creature, right? He wants another kind of creature which has God's image, which was created in God's likeness. They have been infused with God's life, and they have God's expression and God's authority. to destroy him, to destroy his enemy. That is God's basic need. And of course, God also has his desire to be satisfied. He wants many sons. He wants his many brothers, right? And this is for God's need. And, you know, every conference, we, being a serving ones, we have been working with college students, you know, holding the Bible study in college campuses. We have been, every time, when the conference time coming, we are actually fighting for you all. For you to sign up. After you sign up, we pray for you every day so that you will not be hindered from coming. And praise the Lord tonight. So good to see you all are here.
Amen.
To us, that is God answering the prayer.
Amen.
But in your early days, I just want to convey this to you. Oftentimes, the conference will announce a week ahead. And many brothers and sisters, they just drop whatever they are doing and come to the conference. Right, Gino? Right? But our college conference was set more than advance, or a month in advance. We still have to fight for you, right? And we remind each other, encourage each other. Eventually we made it here. But hallelujah, we made it.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Say hallelujah to your neighbor. We made it.
Hallelujah.
So I want to share a little bit to help you. How can you get the most out of this conference? Well, you need to exercise your heart to keep yourself open fully to the Lord. You already pay so much and cover your time, even though it's less than 24 hours. But let's get a lot out of these 24 hours. Okay? And let us be filled with the Lord. For this, we need to ask you to be open. Open your entire being. Don't hold on to anything. Especially to the Lord. You need to open everything.
Amen.
Right? And He is so dear.
Amen.
He is so near.
Amen.
He is so sweet.
Amen.
Why we would withhold something from Him, right? And for this, we'll ask you to pray a prayer every day. Right? Even before every meeting. Lord, I turn my whole being to You.
Amen.
Lord, help me to be open to You. How about we all pray that together?
Lord,
I turn my whole being to You. Help me to be open to You. We need to pray this. And don't belittle these kinds of prayer. It seems like so simple. You know what? God answered these kinds of prayer. Because He wants your heart to be open. He wants your whole being. He wants to make home in your heart. And so keep yourself open. And you not just open your... Okay, first thing, you need to open your mouth. When you come to the singing time, open your mouth. Sing with wholeheartedly, with your whole being.
Amen.
I really appreciate the brothers who are leading the singing here. They sing with their whole being.
Amen.
Right? And also, you need to open your heart. Open your spirit. I will share with you what the spirit is in a little bit in the message. And secondly, you know what? We need to be fully involved, fully participating. Don't be the spectator. Be the participator.
Amen.
If you are going to a party, you won't enjoy if you are just be the spectator. Party means participate. So you need to participate. Let us all participate. Otherwise, you are just spectators. You don't get anything, right? Participate where? Participate first in the meeting. Tonight, after you go back to your cabin or motel, there's another opportunity for you to participate in a small group, right? At the mealtime, participate with the people who are standing in the line with you, right? And just sharing the Lord with one another. Ask them, what did you enjoy this weekend? And you share with them what you enjoy. Infuse each other with faith.
Amen.
Right? And so we want to have a full involvement.
Amen.
Participate.
Amen.
Amen. And I also, third, would like to encourage you, after every meeting, try to spend 5 minutes with the Lord by yourself, either in the cabin or in the bathroom. Whatever. Spend 5 minutes.
Amen.
Outside may be cold, but Lord, I have you to warm me up.
Amen.
I just want to be with you.
Amen.
Infuse more into me in these 5 minutes.
Amen.
This will help you to get a lot out of this conference. We are here not just for a good meeting. We are not just for a successful conference. Brothers and sisters, we want you to get God speaking.
Amen.
We want you to get God into you.
Amen.
That your life will have an effect after this weekend.
Amen.
And the Lord will gain after, will be able to gain what he is after.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
And this conference is significant in the eyes of God. It is not just some activity that we organize, right? But it is related to the Lord's interest.
Amen.
Okay, with that, let's go to message number one.
Amen.
How about we read the title together? Sister one, first, then brother. We read it twice, okay? Sisters, let's go. Okay, I think I better refer you to the general subject of this weekend. Turn to the front page of your booklet. How about we read that together? Being desperate and living uniquely for the gospel. Being desperate and living uniquely for the gospel. Both for us to be desperate and also for us to have a kind of living, we need to have a kind of seeing. That's why the first message, the title is The Vision of the World History. What do we need to see? I'm not a history professor. Okay? I'm even not a history major at all. Because that is not related. Okay? I'm not here to present you some worldly history from the worldly, earthly view. I'm going to present you and Brother Craig to you the history of the world from God's view.
Amen.
From the heavenly view.
Amen.
So I don't need to be a history professor to do that. Because I love the Bible.
Amen.
I'm just going to share that from the Bible with you.
Amen.
Amen. Well, in brief, the history that reveal in the Bible from God's view, the human history in particular, can be summed up in four empires. According to Daniel chapter 2. Whoever has the Old Testament, can you turn to Daniel chapter 2? I just want to briefly point out a few things there to you. What the Lord revealed by dream to King Nebuchadnezzar and was interpreted by Daniel, it is not a small thing. It is related to the entire human history, that from the view of God, okay? Daniel chapter 2. Okay, basically in that dream was an image of a man with a golden head, silver chest and arm, and a brass abdomen and thigh, and then two iron legs, and then toward the toes as a mixing with iron and mud. That basically is the vision that was revealed. Okay? But, you know what? You can just see the image, but not knowing what it is. Just like King Nebuchadnezzar. Right? But we need to be like Daniel, who can interpret that. Not just seeing that, but can understand. So we want you not just to see something related to the Bible tonight, but we want you to have certain kinds of understanding. Okay. What is that golden head referred to? I just want you to, I'm going to just point out a few verses there, okay? Verse 37. Whoever has the Bible, can you read it? I will read it with you. You, O King, the King of Kings, to whom the God of the heavens has given kingship, power, and strength, and glory. This was Daniel speaking to King Nebuchadnezzar. It's referring to him, the one that he's speaking to. Then 38, and wherever the children of men, the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky dwell, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over all of them. You are the head of gold. That means you, Nebuchadnezzar, who is the king of the Babylonian kingdom, you are the golden hair. Okay? Then, of course, then you read verse 39. Then it says, and after you, another kingdom will rise. We know, I won't go into detail. That's all. If you want to really know it, you have to read the life study. This footnote, they will explain to you very well. And after Babylon was what? Persia, right? Medo-Persia kingdom. Then after that was another kingdom arise, which was represented by the bronze, which was the Greek, right? And then after the Greek is what? Roman Empire, right? And, okay. Then what happened? In the vision, also there's a stone cut out, not out of the hand of man, crashing this image, right? And smash it, and disappear. It's gone. But the stone become the kingdom. Okay, let's read that in verse 45 together. Inasmuch as you saw that out of the mountain of stone was cut out with our hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, and the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will happen afterwards. And the dream is certain, and its interpretation is trustworthy. Amen. Do you see the word? This is not something superstitious. Right? This is, the dream is certain. And its interpretation is trustworthy. The historian may not understand what is going on with the world history. They have their view. That is okay, because they have their own opinion. But what about this? This is what we trust in. Right? A lot of misinterpretation here and there. But the word here said, it is trustworthy. Right? I just want to point out one small point here, draw your attention. The stone become what? The kingdom. Okay. Let's come back to the outline. We just pause a little bit, okay? Come back to the outline. Read Roman numeral 1 together.
We need to be in our spirit so that we can be men on earth with God's heart, men to whom heaven can be opened to see the vision of God concerning the destiny of the world.
Yes. Do you see that little phrase there? We need to be in our spirit so that we can what? Be the man on earth with God's heart. Don't you want to be such a man?
Amen.
Not man with man's heart, with man's mind, but man's with God's heart.
Amen.
All those who want to be a man that with God's heart say, Amen.
Amen.
That means you want to be, right? And you mean it, right? But in order to have such a man, we need to be what? We need to be in our spirit.
Amen.
Right? I want to refer you to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'll read a few references here. If you have the Bible, can you turn that to 1 Corinthians chapter 2? Let's read verse 11. For who among men knows the things of man, except the spirit of man which is in him? In the same way, the things of God also no one has known except the spirit of God. Here the first part of the verse said, of whom man knows the things of man except the spirit of man. Unless we know that we have spirit, we don't know what human really is. Right? What is the meaning of the human existence? What is the purpose of man's living? If we don't know our spirit, we don't even perceive what that is. Right? Praise the Lord. We have spirit.
Amen.
And we want you to know how to exercise your spirit and turn to your spirit. Okay? Spirit is not the same as soul. Other people equate soul to spirit. And I just want to share with you, If you want to look it up, in Luke chapter 1, verse 46 and 47, very clearly, when Mary, when he prayed to the Lord, right? He said, "My soul magnified the Lord, and my spirit exalted in my God," something like that. Spirit is not the same as a soul, okay? From that verse, you can see that spirit is spirit, soul is soul. Soul is for magnifying the Lord, but the spirit is to exalt to God. And also Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, and show you that clearly. Also, that spirit and soul is not the same. The word is operative, sharper than any two-edged sword. What? For the dividing of soul and spirit. Right? And also, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. For the conjunction of the grammatical structure there, you can see man has three parts: spirit and soul and body. Amen. That is very clear. Okay. Let's go on again with 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse 14. It said, "But a soulish man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he is not able to know them because they are discerned spiritually." Right? And then verse 15 said, "But the spiritual man discerns all things." That means the spiritual man not just able to discern the spiritual things, which are the things of God, but all things. Spiritual men discern all things. Amen. Right? In order to really know the history of the world, you need to, your spirit. Yes. Right? And without the spirit, we may not be able to perceive it. Okay? Praise the Lord for our spirit. Amen. How about talk to congratulate your neighbor. Neighbor, praise the Lord for your spirit. And one more time. Now tell your neighbor, "Thank God I have a spirit." Then verse 16 went on and said, "For who has known the mind of the Lord and will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Because of their spirit, able to discern all things, they are able to have the mind of Christ. Okay? Okay, I think that's good. How about we go to Roman numeral 2? If we study world history
with spiritual insight, we will see that since the ascension of the Lord Jesus, the entire world history has been completely under the direction of the Lord's gospel.
Well, before I touch this point in particular, I just want to draw your attention to Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 24, it was at the end of the Lord's earthly ministry before he was crucified, right? And one time they left the temple and was on the Mount of Olives, and the disciple asking the Lord, you know, "What are the signs of the end time, of your coming, right? When that will happen?" And they asked this question. And you know what the Lord said to them? Those who have the Bible, can you open to Matthew 24? Verse 6, verse 7, and verse 14. Okay, how about we have sister, verse 6. Brother, verse 7. Be ready, okay? Sister, go. Okay, jump to verse 14. "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole inhabited earth for a testimony to all the nations. Then the end will come." Did you remember when we were reading Daniel chapter 2? The stone become what? The stone become the kingdom. And did you notice that in verse 14 here, mentioned about the gospel of what? Of the kingdom. So the kingdom, that stone that become the kingdom in Daniel chapter 2, is the issue out of the gospel of the kingdom that was it will be preached to the whole inhabited earth. Well, this is the way we look at the history. Okay? Before Christ became, was incarnated, right? 2,000 years ago. And everything of the human history, your professor may not realize this. Okay? But I want to share with you this. Everything that happened, that transpired before Jesus Christ was born, actually is all prepared toward the fulfillment of when he will be born and how he will be born and where he will be born. Can you believe it? Through the Roman Empire, you know, conquering the all the area around the Mediterranean, you know what happened? The situation was stable, was peaceful, right? And a lot of development of the building of the road and all this, right? And you can travel everywhere without using passport. And you can have a free travel within the territory, right? And this actually is for, you know, the Lord needs to be born in a very peaceful situation. And that's why that's when he was born. And you know what? His parents, Mary and Joseph, were actually not in Bethlehem, right? And they were in Galilee. And even that, for the Lord to be able to be born in Bethlehem, which was prophesied in Micah, right? That he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. That was like quite a distance away. You know how the Lord worked that out to have that fulfillment, the prophecy fulfilled? It was by Augustus, right? Caesar Augustus, to issue the censor. That means everyone, you have to go back to your original city to get registered. And that's when the decree came down, and that's why Joseph brought Mary, who was pregnant. And when they arrived in that city to get registered, and Jesus was born there. And after that, he quickly went away. And so, you know, that puzzled the Pharisees and those Jewish religionists. And they tried to search the Bible, tried to prove that. And that Jesus not come from Nazareth, right? He was not born in Nazareth, but he grew up there. But he was born in Bethlehem, right? And that was due to the Lord arranging the Roman Empire so that that can happen. And also, you know what? Crucifixion was also due to the Roman Empire. You know, the Jewish people, when they execute a criminal, how do they do it? Do you know?
Stone them,
right? But in the Bible, it was prophesied that he as the Lamb of God needs to be crucified. And also he as a brass serpent, he will be lifted up on the pole. How that can be fulfilled if it's not because of Roman Empire that brought in that way of execution. And that was fulfilled. Right? You know that all those are for the fulfillment.
Amen.
For the constitution of the gospel.
Amen.
Right? Of course, the Lord went through that process. And eventually, through death and resurrection, what happened? He ascended to the heavens. Amen. Right? Become the life-giving spirit. And also, he charges what? To preach and announce the gospel to the entire earth, right? And I think that's good for now. How about we read Roman numeral 3 together? Yeah. Oh, well, before I touch Roman numeral 3, let me go back to Roman numeral 2 real quick. You know, the entire world history has been completely under the direction of the Lord's gospel. You know what? Every situation in the world that transpire, apparently a certain ruler, certain dictator, certain whatever, that ruling the situation, but it is the Lord's sovereignty behind it. And I'll just give you a little example. You know, Russia was under communism, right? For how many years? At least 70 years, right? And you know what communism did? Actually, communism ripped away from all the material things, right? And no one can have personal property. And everything is common, right? And communists did a few good things, actually. Educate people. You know what? Eventually, they create a whole group of people like that. They don't have any desire for the earthly things. And so cause them to realize, to seek something that is deeper. But yet, at the same time, the bad thing is they don't allow people to worship God, in a sense, right? And but in 1990 or 91, when the communists dissolved, right? You know what happened? The gospel went in. And I was able to be one of the witnesses of that situation. You know what happened? You passing out gospel tract? How many of you have a gospel tract passing out experience? Can you raise out your hands? And out of 10 people, how many people roughly will take your tracts? Ask her. Do you have any experience? Or maybe who? Someone from UCLA. Mark? Maybe half? That is a pretty good rate, actually. And actually, my experience, sometimes you give out 10, try to give out 10 to 10 people, maybe only one. And the one that receive it probably don't look at you very happy either. And but you know what? When I was in Russia, you just put your hand like this, and people pass you, they just grab it from you. And they are hungry. Christian conference, talking about God. I want to know it. They're hungry. When they came to the gospel meeting, every session is 2,000 to 3,000 people fill up the theater. We use the theater for the gospel preaching. Hallelujah. At the end of the gospel message, almost everyone stood up and prayed and received the Lord. And after that, people line up to get baptized. And very easy, every night we get 400 to 500 people baptized. And we don't have that many suits to change. We use a raincoat. It's easier. You don't have to wait for it to dry. You just change and get on another person. Get baptized. And they're rejoicing. You see, communism on one hand is not good. But on the other hand, we under God's sovereignty, it was good. Today, you know how many churches in the former Soviet Union? More than 250 churches. Praise the Lord. Amen. Who did it? The Lord did it, right? Well, I think I will not go through the detail on Roman numeral 3. I just want to stop here, so, brother. Okay, maybe we just read through it. We alternate between brother and sister, okay? Brother, go first, huh? The first seal
consists of a white horse and its rider, signifying the spreading of the gospel.
Sisters, the bow
the crown signifies that the gospel has been crowned with the glory of Christ.
Okay, maybe just pause a minute. I just want to make a few quick comments. Here there is a bow, but without arrow. You know where the arrow went? And you have to go to Psalms 55, verse 5. It said that the people, your arrows are sharp. The peoples fall under you. The arrows are in the hearts of the king's enemies. Amen. That's where the arrow went. The arrow already shot. Amen. Hallelujah. The Lord on the cross won the victory. Hallelujah, Christ is victor.
Amen.
Right? And the gospel was also crowned with glory. Don't you have that sense? Who have a gospel preaching experience? At least speak something of the Lord to your friends or your neighbor or anyone. Don't you feel like glorious after you speak it, even though they reject it? You still feel glorious. You feel crazy. You feel like, oh, this is really the meaning of my life. Why I don't do it more often? Okay. Hallelujah. Okay, go on. B. Whose turn? How about brothers? Go.
The second seal consists of a red horse and its rider signifying the spreading of the horn.
Sisters. E. Together, beginning with the first century, the gospel has been spreading throughout these 20 centuries. War among the human race has also been proceeding simultaneously. War has always caused famine, and famine has issued in death. The four horse race will continue until the consummation of the age. Brother and sister, last sentence that I want to speak before I sit down is, be the rider of the white horse.
Amen.
And also be the writer of the history of God.
Amen.
Writer and writer. Someone can make a song out of it. Be the writer of the white horse. And be the writer of God's history. Of the world history too. Amen.
Okay, let's open to Matthew 24, verse 14. Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. As our brother Lampstand just shared, in Revelation chapter 6, there was a scene in the heavens immediately after the Lord had ascended where He was the one worthy to open the scroll. The scroll was related to God's eternal purpose and the carrying out of God's eternal purpose. Right. And the first four seals were four horses.
Right.
The first horse, the white horse, typifies the gospel. Yeah. So since Christ's ascension, what has been running on this earth? The gospel.
Right.
The second horse typified war.
Right. Yeah.
War has been running on this earth.
Right.
The third horse typified famine. The fourth horse typified death. So on this earth, there has been a four-horse race. The gospel, war, famine, and death.
Right.
Which one do you want to get to you first? The white horse, right?
Yeah.
The white horse.
Yeah.
Before famine comes, before war comes, before death comes, don't you want the gospel to come? Well, brothers and sisters, we need to go on now to see about our participation in this race.
Amen.
And we need to see how this race ends.
Amen.
Every race has to have an end.
Amen.
Every race has to have a finish.
Amen.
So the Lord Jesus, while He was on the earth, He told us when this race would finish. Let's read Matthew 24, 14 together. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached whole inhabited earth for a testimony to all the nations. And then the end will come. And then the end will come. When will the end come? When will the end come? When the gospel of the kingdom is preached in the whole inhabited earth. Do you want the end to come?
Amen.
Well, this weekend, we are not here for our will. We're not here for ourselves. We are here for God.
Amen.
We are here for God's will.
Amen.
We are here for God's interest.
Amen.
The Lord spoke this 2,000 years ago. He is still waiting for the end to come. Why the delay? Why has the end not yet come? Because the gospel of the kingdom has not yet being preached to the whole inhabited earth. Who preaches the gospel? We do. Even though God has the angels do not announce the gospel of the kingdom. Only we have the privilege. Only we can announce this gospel of the kingdom to the whole inhabited earth.
Amen.
If we love the Lord, if we love His interest, if we love His purpose, we would want the end to come.
Amen.
We would not have a heart that would say, oh no, don't come, and wait, wait, I haven't done this yet in my life. I haven't experienced this yet in my life. No, I want retirement. I want to know what it's like to be retired and not have to work and to be able to... No! What kind of heart is that? That is a heart of the self. That's for the self. This weekend, we're not for our own heart.
Amen.
We're for the Lord's heart. And our hope is that tonight and through this weekend, the Lord would touch us with His heart.
Amen.
He is desirous for the end to come.
Amen.
But He cannot allow the end to come until this gospel of the kingdom has been preached to the whole inhabited earth. He has to be righteous. He has to fulfill His word. His word was, and this gospel of the kingdom will be, not partially done, not to most of the earth, not to the major countries of the earth, but this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole inhabited earth. Let's come to Roman numeral 4 and read this together. For God's ultimate move, we must preach the gospel of the kingdom to the whole inhabited earth. There are three parts in this Roman numeral 4. For God's ultimate move. The Bible is a record of God's move. It is a history of God's move with man and God's move in man. Surely we are near the end. Surely we must be in the last stage, the last step in God's move, the ultimate part of God's move, the final stage of God's move. We need to see where we are in relation to history, in relation to all the prophecies related to when the Lord will return. Saints, we are near the end.
Amen.
And because we are near the end, we should have a sense we are in the last leg.
Amen.
We're in the last leg of this race.
Amen.
We're in the last leg of this move on the earth.
Amen.
The other saints that have gone before us, they have passed the baton. Take the baton.
Hallelujah.
Pick up the baton.
Amen.
Run the race.
Amen.
Finish the race.
Amen.
Finish this last leg.
Amen.
So that the end can come. Who's going to finish it? We are. Actually, you should say, we are. I am.
Amen.
For God's ultimate move. Second part. We must preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. To consummate God's move, there is a requirement. There is something on our side. Yes, God has done everything on His side. He has prepared the gospel. He has prepared everything. But there's still a need for man's cooperation today. There is still a need on this earth for man to cooperate with God.
Amen.
Are you a cooperator?
Amen.
Are you one who cooperates with God?
Amen.
Well, the way to cooperate with God is to preach the gospel of the kingdom.
Amen.
I have children. My full-time job is teaching my children how to cooperate. Well, we are all God's children. As God's children, we need to learn how to cooperate with our God, with our Father, for His will, His interest on the earth. Then the third part in this Roman numeral 4, it's to the whole inhabited earth. How long do we preach the gospel for? Is the gospel preaching just an activity? Let's schedule an event on our campus. Let's schedule next Wednesday, because of this mountain retreat, from 12 to 1, we will have a gospel event. And we will preach the gospel on our campus. And then when we've done that, we're finished. Well, we're like that sometimes with the gospel. We feel like the gospel is just an event or an activity. No, the extent to which we preach the gospel, it's until it's preached to the whole inhabited earth. It's not just one time. It's not just one event. It's not just once a week. It needs to become a part of our living. It needs to become something that we do day by day for our entire life. Until it's preached on the whole inhabited earth and the end comes. So there's only two ways to end our journey on this earth. It's either preaching the gospel until we die, or we preach the gospel and the end comes. Amen. The Lord returns. Amen. Okay, now let's go through this Roman numeral 4 together. How about brothers? Read A. God's unique purpose in this age is to have the gospel preached, that the church might be built up, consummate the new Jerusalem. Okay, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 to 11. Okay, how about when you get there, you can just begin to read. Brothers, verse 8, sisters, verse 9, and we'll alternate. Okay? Brothers, to me, less than the least of all saints, was this grace given to announce to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ as the gospel, sisters. In order that now to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenlies, the multifarious wisdom of God might be made known through the church, together, according to the eternal purpose which He made in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, I'd like you to circle, underline three words under Alpha A. Purpose, gospel, church. Purpose. This is related to God's eternal purpose, which is according to His good pleasure, His heart's desire. What is God's eternal purpose? What is God's heart's desire? It is the church.
Amen.
It is the church.
Amen.
Not a physical building, church, but us, the church. People that are filled with His riches.
Amen.
That are one with Him and expressing Him on the earth.
Amen.
How do you get from God's purpose to the church? The gospel.
Amen.
The gospel is the bridge. The gospel is what connects God's eternal purpose, His heart's desire in eternity past, to Him having the church.
Amen.
It's through the gospel being preached.
Amen.
We are the ones that enable our God to have His heart's desire here on the earth. We're the ones that enable our God to have His eternal purpose fulfilled. But we need to cooperate by preaching the gospel, by announcing the unsearchable riches of Christ to the Gentiles. That equals to the outermost parts of the earth. Let's go on to B. Let's read this together. The gospel of the kingdom, which includes the gospel of grace, brings people not only into God's salvation, but also into
the kingdom.
Then let's read C together as well. The gospel of grace emphasizes forgiveness of sins, reads redemption,
and eternal life. Whereas the gospel of the kingdom emphasizes the heavenly ruling of God and the authority of the Lord.
Good. In Matthew 24, 14, the Lord spoke about the gospel of the kingdom. We need to take note at the words that are used there. Maybe in our haste, we may read it and we may think, oh, Matthew 24, 14 just says, and when the gospel is preached to the whole inhabited earth. But no, it is very specific there in Matthew 24:14. It is the gospel of the kingdom of God. Amen. The gospel of the kingdom. This is a very specific term with full of meaning. In the Bible, there is the mentioning of the gospel of grace. Paul used this in Acts 20, verse 24, how he announced the gospel of the grace of God. Also, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, Paul says, by grace we have been saved.
Amen.
So yes, in the Bible, there is the gospel of grace. The gospel of grace, its emphasis is the forgiveness of sins, God's redemption, and eternal life. But in Matthew 24, it doesn't say the gospel of grace. It mentions the gospel of the kingdom. So the emphasis with the kingdom is that there is the heavenly ruling of God and the authority of the Lord. The gospel of the kingdom, it includes the gospel of grace. That's right. By grace, we all get saved. By God's grace, we're all redeemed. We all have the forgiveness of sins. By His grace, we have all received eternal life. But then we also need to know the good news is that we're saved not only just to be saved from the lake of fire, but we are saved to be brought under God's heavenly rule today.
Amen.
Who are we today? We are those under God's heavenly rule.
Amen.
This brings us into the kingdom.
Amen. That's right.
We are living the kingdom today. We are in God's kingdom today.
Amen.
You know, there are some who teach that the kingdom of God has been suspended. But that is not the truth. We today are God's kingdom on the earth.
Amen.
We today are those who are living under God's heavenly rule. Even John the Apostle, in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 9, he said that he was a fellow partaker of the tribulation and the kingdom and the endurance. So there, John was a partaker of the kingdom. He wasn't waiting for the kingdom as some future event or some future state. He was someone who was partaking of the kingdom today. Right? Today, we are in the kingdom of God.
Amen.
So our preaching of the gospel should not only bring people to receive grace, to receive the forgiveness of sins, to receive eternal life, but it should also bring people under God's heavenly rule.
Amen.
And people who are under God's heavenly rule, living in the kingdom of God today, can be built together to be the church,
Amen.
Which is what God desires.
Yeah.
So brothers and sisters, we need to go out and we need to announce, right, the good news. The good news not only of grace, but the good news also of the kingdom.
Amen.
Paul, he announced the gospel of the kingdom. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1, and we'll look at verses 3 to 14. Okay, Colossians chapter 1. Actually, for the sake of time, let's read verse 9, 10, and 13. How about we start with verse 9? I'm in Philippians, sorry. Go ahead, why don't you start since you have it? Go.
Therefore, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease praying and asking on your behalf that you may be filled with all knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. To walk worthy of the Lord, to please Him
right.
in all things, bearing fruit in every good work, and growing by the full knowledge of God, with all power, according to the might of His glory, unto all
endurance and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you for a share of the allotted portion, who delivered us out of the authority of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom, Son of His love. That's good. What did God do? When the gospel was announced, and this gospel wasn't just the gospel of grace, but also the gospel of the kingdom, He delivered us. He delivered us out of the authority of darkness. That means to be brought out from under the authority of Satan. And He transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. When we preach the gospel and people receive the gospel, there should be a transfer that takes place. Where people are transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and put into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Don't you love preaching the gospel? Okay, let's go to D and E. And this will be the main burden here. Let's read D together. The overcomers who preach the gospel of the kingdom become the riders of the white horse. Their preaching of the gospel of the kingdom is the greatest sign of the end of this. Then E. The gospel of the kingdom is a testimony to all the nations. This testimony good. Under point D, those verses there, in Revelation chapter 6, you have the white horse and its rider typifying the spreading of the gospel. In chapter 19, verse 11, you have Christ in His return, in His second coming, riding on a white horse as the victorious one. But He doesn't come alone. He comes with His army, which typifies His overcoming ones. And they also come with Him, riding on white horses. So we need to realize that we have to become riders of the white horse. And if the white horse typifies the gospel, the spreading of the gospel, that means we need to be the riders of this horse. How else is the gospel spread? How else can the gospel run throughout this earth? The gospel can only run. The gospel can only be spread when we go.
Amen.
When we go, the gospel goes.
Yeah.
When we speak, this white horse is running.
Amen.
In order for a horse to go, there needs to be a rider. One time when I was 15, I went to Australia with my family, my sister and I. We went riding on horses in the outback with a family friend, and I was on a horse. Anyway, to make the story short, my horse bolted. It ended up going down a little incline. Me being an inexperienced rider, didn't know what I was doing, yelling, pulling the reins. Eventually, I slid off the horse, and I ended up underneath the horse, still holding the reins. Looking up at my horse. I think the horse knew a lot more than I did, because it just stayed still. The horse did not move. And there I was, off the horse, on the ground, not moving. Well, as I was preparing for this, as I saw this point, that we need to be the ones riding the white horse of the gospel, the Lord reminded me of this story. And then the Lord began to shine some light. If the horse is the gospel, but the gospel can only go when there's the riders. The gospel can only be spread when we are announcing the gospel, when we are preaching the gospel. When you and I are not preaching the gospel, it's like the horse without the rider, just standing there. Brothers and sisters, how about us? Are we on the horse or are we off the horse? How about at our campus? What's the white horse of the gospel doing? Is it just standing there? Is it standing there idle on your campus? What is the white horse of the gospel doing at your campus?
Right.
Well, if you and I are off the horse, if you and I are not preaching the gospel, then that horse is standing still. That horse is not running the race. What do we need to do? Get on the horse! What needs to happen on all the campuses? The students need to get on the horse together.
Yeah.
Need to start preaching the gospel together. Then as we preach the gospel, that white horse is running!
Amen.
So in order for a horse to run, there needs to be the rider. Who are the riders? We need to be the rider. Then also, in order for a horse to run, it needs a course. It needs a way. It needs a track to run on. Well, we have to understand, God in His sovereignty is opening the doors. He is opening the track. He is opening the way for the gospel to be spread. And when God in His sovereignty opens the door, we need to go. Amen. The horse needs to ride. Amen. Like our brother Lampstan said, in the early 90s, the door opened in Russia. Who opened that door? God opened the door, but then what was needed? The riders to go, to take the gospel to Russia. Lampstan, you had to go, right? Others had to go. What was not needed was spectators, people who have knowledge, but who don't cooperate. Ooh, wow, that must be God who opened the door in Russia. Ooh, I wonder why God opened the door in Russia. Does that help? Having knowledge? No, what helps is when we would participate. When God would open the door for the gospel, we would go. We need to go. We need to be going people. We missed the door for Russia, right? But God is still opening doors. When you see the news about the unrest in Iran, what is your response? Is it just curiosity? Do you just look to see the beatings? To see those people sacrificing their life for the chance of freedom? Or do you have the spiritual insight? Do you have the understanding of what's going on in Iran? The Lord is doing something. All that stirring up of those people seeking freedom is so that God can open a door. Amen. And why is God opening a door? For the gospel to run in Iran. Amen. And then who will go? Will you go? Will you go? Amen. I won't go. It's Iran. Don't you know they're hardline, tough guys there? But when that door opens in Iran, the Lord needs faithful ones on the earth who will go, who will run into that country with the gospel. Well, maybe the Lord doesn't send you to Iran, but how about your campus? Do you realize that it's altogether God's sovereignty where you are right now? You think you got onto your campus because you got good grades? Do you think it was a mistake that someone didn't pick you to go to this other place, but you end up being only accepted to this place? Are you on your campus with a grudge that you didn't get into that university and you only got into that one? You have to open your eyes. You have to have the spiritual sight. You are where you are because God arranged it. You are taking the classes and have the classmates that you have because God arranged it. For the running of the gospel, the spreading of the gospel. Have you ever gone to enroll for a class and not got in and had to take another class? Have you ever rejoiced with the realization, praise the Lord, the class I wanted to take, there mustn't have been a son of peace in that class. And the only class that was left for me to take, praise the Lord, there must be a son of peace. Amen. I can't wait to go to the first day of class to see who it is. And even before I show up, I'm going to be praying, Lord, when I sit in my seat, bring the Son of Peace to sit beside me. Amen. Or are you like, man, why do I have to take this class? Well, those kind of people, they don't see. And they don't have God's heart. May we see. Amen. And may we have God's heart. Everything on this earth has been arranged by the Lord for the spread of the gospel. Everything related to our history, where you go to school, what job you'll get, who your co-workers will be, where you will live, the neighborhood you will live in, everything should be for the gospel, for the spread of the gospel. I hope at the end of your life, when you review your life, it'll be, I went to this campus, and when I was there, I met Brother so-and-so, and I was able to preach the gospel to him, and he came into the church. And then after I graduated, I applied for all these jobs, and I got a job with this company. And when I met there, I met Brother so-and-so, and I was able, and he wasn't a brother at the time, but I preached the gospel to him, and he got saved, and he came into the church. And then when I bought my first house, and I prayed what house to buy, I bought it on this street. And my neighbor two doors down who wasn't saved, I went to their home and met them and I preached the gospel to them. And here he is in the church. Amen. This is the real history we need to write.
Amen.
Okay, we need to finish. E, the gospel of the kingdom is a testimony to all the nations. This testimony must spread to the whole earth before the end of this age, the time of the great tribulation. 1 Thessalonians 1:8. These young believers, Paul said, from you, the word of the Lord has sounded out. Amen. In every place. From you, from you, from you. Who were they? Were they professionals? Were they gifts? Were they apostles? No, they were young believers. Don't think that this matter of the preaching of the gospel is for people who go to seminary, or people who have theology degrees. No! Who are the ones that can preach the gospel? You. You college students. Actually, are there any who are newly saved in this room? Are there any who have been saved in the last 6 months? The last year? You are the best! You are the best ones to go! Actually, we're all the best. Let's get on the horse. Let's write this history. Okay, let's read F together. May the Lord inspire us concerning His move in His recovery and burden us to learn the divine truths of the gospel and to spread them everywhere for His recovery, to bring in His restoration. Then we'll read the focus. We need to be those with vision from God concerning the destiny of the world. May the Lord give us the vision, and may we be those who cooperate with the Lord to end this age. We cooperate by preaching the gospel of the kingdom.
Amen.
Amen.